Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Bereans Bible Institute. I'm Tim Warner, your teacher. We are in module number 12, called Faithful Shepherds, and this is lesson number 3. Now, last time I spent the lesson talking about the common faith, the faith that we have with all other true sons and daughters of God, regardless of denomination, regardless of the building that they meet in or the name over the door. We have a common faith. It is the faith that makes us sons and daughters of God. And I also showed that this common faith extends all the way back to the time of the apostles and is what the apostles had fellowship with, and we can have fellowship with them and with the Father and with his Son. And then I showed that this faith, this Christian faith, goes all the way back to the beginning of the creation, and that men of faith like Abel and Seth and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and so forth were all people of the faith. And the reason we know that it is the faith and not just a generic faith is because in chapter 12 of Hebrews, after it lists all these people of faith and it talks about them being this great cloud of witnesses, then it says that we should not only look to them, but we should look to the originator and the finisher of the faith, not our faith, as some translations have, but it is the faith that we find all through Hebrews chapter 11. The faith, it's a common faith, and it's a common hope, it's a common inheritance of immortality and inheritance of the earth, and so forth. All right, so we talked about that last time. Today, I want to spend this lesson talking about what kind of faith, the quality and the characteristics of the faith that is described in Hebrews chapter 11, which is actually the only kind of faith that is going to lead us along the difficult path and bring us to the destination, which is eternal life, that is immortality and an inheritance in Christ's kingdom. Now, people speak of blind faith when they're talking about sort of like wishful thinking, right? That, I just believe something's going to happen. Well, that's not biblical faith. That's really kind of stupidity. All right. You need a foundation for faith. Faith has to have something, genuine faith, that is biblical faith, has to be linked to very specific and concrete promises of God. Because if we simply believe something's going to happen, there's no guarantee that it is going to happen, right? The guarantee that we have regarding God's promises is the past record that we see throughout the Bible of God actually fulfilling his promises and doing so precisely as he said he would. And not only does he fulfill his promises, but he also fulfills his threats. And that's something that ought to make us pay close attention as to whether or not we are truly following the narrow path or whether we have gotten off some exit ramp somewhere and been seduced into something else that is not the narrow path. All right. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul makes this statement, and it's probably a statement that most of us know by heart. It says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Now, I want you to note in particular the word walk. Many Christians think that we become Christians by an act of faith, and that is true. We do have to believe the gospel message, and we have to act on the gospel message. That is, we have to repent, and we're commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And it's obedience based on faith that is what puts us on the narrow path. But the narrow path is a path that must be walked. And it has to be walked one step at a time all the way to the destination, which is the end of our life, or when Christ comes, whichever occurs first. So the importance in the Christian life is not only getting on the right path, it is staying on the right path. And you stay on the right path by every decision that you make, whether you are, every step on the path must be a step of faith. In fact, Paul says in Romans 14:23 that whatever is not of faith is sin. So as we are walking the difficult path that leads to life, every step along the walk needs to be a step of faith and not a step of doubt, a step of second guessing, or a step of disobedience to what God has commanded. They must be steps of faith in obedience to what God commands. And so Paul says, we walk, that is step by step, not we begin, not we arrive, but we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, what does that mean, not by sight? That means we have to turn a blind eye to everything else that is yelling at us apart from the only reliable source, which is the Bible, the Word of God. There is nothing else on this planet that is reliable. You're not going to find it on the internet. You're not going to find it using Google. You're not going to find it in books. You're not going to find it on TV or in movies. What you're going to get in all of those things is lies. You're not going to find it on talk radio. You're not going to find it listening to Fox News or Tucker Carlson or reading Breitbart or any of that stuff. You're not going to find the absolute truth in any of those sources. The only truth to guide us along the path is God's Word. And if we deviate from that because we have been seduced away by these other things that are clamoring for our attention, then we're going to get off the path, and there's a good possibility that we won't get back on. All right, so this is really, really important. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's your own reasoning. And this is where people go haywire, because they think they know better than what God has commanded, and so they don't obey, and they get off the track. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And all your ways is talking about as you move along the path of life. You must acknowledge God, and he will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. That's the opposite of being wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 3:5-7, everyone should have that passage memorized. And it should come to mind frequently as we are walking along the path and as we have to make decisions, especially in these difficult times. Now, I want to go back and look at Hebrews 11, not the entire chapter. I just want to do some select passages because I want to talk about the quality of the faith, the only faith that pleases God, and the only faith that will keep us on the path and cause us to arrive at the destination, which is the inheritance, the resurrection, and the inheritance to eternal life. All right. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm reading from the LGV version. If you have the notes for this lesson available, if you're watching on YouTube, I would recommend that you go to our website, which is www.4, that's the number 4, not spelled out. So it's 4windsfellowships.net. And then click on the link that says BBI at the top, go to module 12, and then go down to lesson 3, and you'll see a link there for the notes. Print out the notes. All right, if you have to pause this to do that, I would recommend that you do it, because I'm putting the passages that I'm quoting from or reading from, I'm putting them in the notes. So if you have it to go along with, you'll have the notes for the entire lesson, and you'll have the scriptures all printed out for you. If you do that, it'll make it much easier to follow, and then you'll have something to remember every point in the lesson by. All right, so Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the supporting structure of anticipation, the persuasion of unseen ventures. For in this the elders were documented. In faith we recognize that the ages have been organized by the declaration of God, resulting in what is being observed, not having transpired from what is apparent. I'm going to put my glasses on because this print is a little small. All right, so the first thing I want you to notice is that there's a foundation for faith. Faith is the supporting structure, of anticipation. That is our hope. Our hope, what we are looking forward to, which is the kingdom of God coming to this earth. That has to be based on faith. But what kind of faith? That's the critical part. But he says again that this is the persuasion of unseen ventures. And I want you to note the word unseen. You can't see it. It's out of your line of sight. Then he says, for in this, that is faith in the unseen, in this the elders were documented. In faith, we recognize that the ages have been organized by the declaration of God, resulting in what is being observed, not having transpired from what is apparent. In other words, what that means is God has laid out a plan for the ages of mankind. He did that from the very beginning. When he created the heavens and the earth, he laid out a timetable for his plan and how he was going to enact his plan by guiding history. And so what we see is that the plan is following, what we see happening in history is following God's plan. And that should strengthen our faith. All right, that's what this passage is saying. Now, the faith that pleases God and guarantees his grace is the trust in the unseen. And the unseen, the only way we can see the unseen is in the pages of the Word of God. It is in the promises and the covenants that God has made. That is unseen to the natural eye. But when we look at the print on those pages, it tells us about what God is going to do. And our faith is to be anchored in the unseen. And also, our faith requires blind obedience to God's commands in order to receive the promises that he has given to us. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 gives us the first illustration of the quality of faith that we're talking about. It says, in faith, Abel offered to God a greater sacrifice than Cain, through which he was documented to be just when God testified over his offerings. Through this, having died, he still speaks. Now, Abel was declared to be just or righteous. It's the same word in the original language. Abel was declared righteous. All those who are going to inherit the kingdom of God must be declared righteous by God. Abel was declared righteous by God when he acted in faith. What did he do? He came at the prescribed time with the offering that God had prescribed, exactly as God had prescribed it. It was an animal sacrifice. But what did Cain do? See, it says here that Abel's sacrifice was greater than Cain's. Abel's sacrifice was exactly according to what God had specified. What was Cain's offering? Cain came at the correct time. He brought his offering to the Lord at the correct time. But what is the difference? Cain didn't follow God's command exactly. And there was a reason why God commanded it to be done exactly as it was. And that is because the animal sacrifices all through the Old Testament were indications of our salvation by the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. And so all of these things have a symbolic, deep, and somewhat cryptic meaning behind them, that even those who were obeying the commands and doing the sacrifices probably did not fully understand. Think of the Passover, when the Israelites were keeping the Passover and they were told to kill a lamb and they were told to put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of their house and to go into the house and not to come out until the morning, and that they were to not to leave any of the lamb until the morning. And there were other specific instructions. The death angel passed through, and those who kept the instructions exactly as God had said, God spared them. Now, what if an Israelite said, you know what, I think it's silly to put the blood on the doorposts. I think I'll just put it on the threshold. Or, I don't really want to mess up the paint on my house, so I think I'm just going to skip that part. We'll eat the Passover and all that, but we'll skip that part. What's going to happen to those people? See, Abel's offering was exactly as God prescribed it because of its deeper meaning to God and what it was to be a symbol of for those looking back upon it. Abel may not and probably didn't understand all of that. He simply blindly followed God's command. Well, what did Cain do? Cain second-guessed God's command. And so he thought, you know what? Abel is he's a shepherd and he's got animals and that's what he does. But I'm a farmer and, I grow crops and my crops are as good as Abel's lambs. Therefore, I'm going to bring to God what I produced with my hands. And since he's having Abel, bring what he produced, what I produce should be just as good in God's sight. So what he did, he ignored some of the specifications that God gave. And what happened? God rejected his offering. God rejected him. Cain then became bitter. Because of his bitterness, hatred grew, and then he killed his brother. He completely lost any hope of immortality and eternal life simply because he did not follow blindly the commandment of God. Cain just filtered God's command through his own reasoning, his own intellect, his own... he did exactly the opposite of what Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says. That is, he leaned on his own understanding instead of acknowledging God, and it was the end of him. It was the end of him. Permanently, it will be the end of Cain. Well, look at verse 5 and 6. In faith, Enoch was transported to avoid seeing death, and was not located because God transported him. For before his transporting, he was documented to have, notice this, fully pleased God. And then verse 6 is a verse that probably most of us know. Without faith, it is impossible to fully please God. And that is without the kind of faith, the quality of faith that we see in Hebrews 11. For the one approaching God must believe that he exists and that he is becoming the benefactor of those who search for him. How do you search for God? How do you search for God? You find him through faith, not just mental assent, but through acting on his word, acting on his promises by faith, and it will lead to God. Disregarding his word leads to death. It's impossible to please God if we second guess his commandments. Look at verse 7. In faith, Noah, being apprised about what was yet unseen. Note the word unseen. Remember, we saw that word also in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Noah, being apprised about what was yet unseen. That is, Noah had prophecy. The prophecy concerned the flood that was coming. And so God said to Noah, here's what I want you to do, Noah. I want you to build a boat. Noah had never seen a flood. Noah had never even seen rain up to this point. But he trusted God. He didn't second guess him. He built the ark, and he built it exactly according to the specifications that God told him to use. He didn't cut corners. He didn't make it a little bigger so he'd have a little more room. He didn't make it a little smaller. He did it exactly as God said, and it resulted in the saving of his household, according to verse 7. Look at this again. In faith, Noah, being apprised about what was yet unseen, being reverent. Reverent refers to the fear of God. He constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Through this. Now, first of all, Noah obeyed God, and it resulted in him saving his household. This module is all about faithful shepherds. It's all about men, preferably men, leading their families, learning how to navigate the scriptures, learning how to walk by faith and not by sight, learning how to be obedient to God in every area of life so that you can lead your family on the path that leads to life and arrive safely in the kingdom with your family, if possible. And maybe if you master these things well enough, you can lead a larger group, maybe your extended family, and maybe even a much larger group than that at some point. All right, but look at the next line. It says, through this he condemned the world and became an heir of the justice according to faith, or the righteousness according to faith. When did Noah truly become an heir of the inheritance? When his faith was put to the test, and he was obedient to God, and he didn't second guess God, and by faith, by acting this way in faith, with total abandon, total blind obedience, he saved his household, his whole household. And you men that are listening to this, faithful shepherds, I hope, seeking to be faithful shepherds, your goal should be to save your household, your immediate household, and your extended family if possible, or as many as possible from your extended family as well. You need to be like Noah. You need to build your ark. I'm not talking about doing anything physical. I'm talking about learning to walk by faith and not by sight, and learning to be obedient to God's word, and learning how to navigate the difficulties that are along the path. And there's some big difficulties coming. God's word is pretty clear on that in the end times, how to navigate that using the word of God alone as your source and your authority, as your map, navigating that along the path and making it successfully to the other side, hopefully along with your whole household as Noah did. But notice, Noah became an heir of the inheritance by his faith being tested and by his obedience, his perfect obedience with regard to that. Our faith is going to be tested. It is being tested. In fact, right now it's being tested, and it will be tested periodically along the way when we have to make choices on whether to obey God's word blindly, even though everything that's coming through the TV and the radio and everything else is screaming something else. We have to be willing to obey God's word at all costs, no matter the opposition, and be tenacious about doing so. And that is the only way that is going to keep us on the narrow path that leads to life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it says this, you who are being guarded in the power of God through faith. That is, it is this walk of faith and this continual decision-making based on faith, based upon the principles of God's word, that, along with the power of God, keeps us guarded, all right, keeps us on the path. He says, let me read that again. Who are being guarded in the power of God through faith unto the deliverance. That's when Christ returns. Ready to be revealed in the appointed end time. In this you celebrate greatly, though now, if necessary for a bit, you have been grieved by various trials. So that, notice this, the testing of your faith, being much more valuable than gold which perishes, yet being tested by fire, may be found unto praise and value and honor in the revelation of Jesus anointed. You know, when we read Hebrews 11 and we read that by faith so-and-so did this and by faith so-and-so did that, all of those instances were the testing of their faith. And this is what will make or break us as Christians. When it comes time for our faith to be tested, whether we're going to be obedient to God blindly, no matter what we see around us, or not. And unfortunately, many fail. They utterly fail these kinds of tests. And in the end, if they don't straighten up, they're not going to make it to the inheritance, to the end of this road that leads to life. Look at verses 8 through 10 now. In faith, Abraham, having been called, obeyed, migrating to the place which he was expecting to receive as the inheritance. And he left not knowing where he was going. That's the blind obedience. See, he could have said, you know, God, you need to show me on the map where this is at. And I want to look at the terrain and I want to scope it out and see if this is actually a, you know, a place where I really want to live. This might not be conducive to my flocks and my herds. You know, maybe I want to, scope it out and see if, you know, if this is acceptable to me or not. Or maybe I need to check with Sarah and see if she's, if she's willing to move to this new place. No, he didn't do that. It says he left not knowing where he was going. In faith, he lodged in the land of promise as a foreigner living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the co-heirs of the same promise. For he was waiting for the city, having foundations whose designer and fashioner is God. Abraham set aside his own reasoning. He set aside his own understanding, as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. And he obeyed because of the promise. He was blind in trusting God to take him to the place, not even knowing where he was going. He endured hardship. He gave up his nation, his country, and his kin. He gave up his rights. He gave up comfort. He gave up security. And he blindly followed where God told him to go. And he became the prime example used throughout the New Testament of the kind of faith that it takes to please God. The kind of faith that is what we would call saving faith. It is the kind of faith that then allows God to pour out his grace of salvation upon us. Then it says he waited for a city that was yet unseen. And that was, of course, the restored Jerusalem, which is what we also seek, according to Paul in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 13, it says, these all died according to faith, not having received the promises, but of observing them far ahead. Now, this is the first time it says that they saw with, but they didn't see with their physical eyes. They didn't see by searching Google. They didn't see by taking a drive out there to see where it was. They didn't see that way. They saw through the promises of God, that is through the eyes of faith. And then they were persuaded, it says here, it says, but observing them far ahead and being persuaded and embracing them, also acknowledged that they were aliens and foreigners in the land. You know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob could have gone back. It says that in Hebrews chapter 11. They could have gone back to the place where they came from, but they didn't. They continued to live in hardship, living in tents, living in a foreign land, living without any security other than God and his promises. And because of that, they became just, or they became righteous according to the righteousness that is by faith. And it is by blind faith. It's the only kind of faith. Faith that looks and sees first before trusting is not blind faith. It's not saving faith. It's not the faith that is going to guide you every step of the way that leads the path, the difficult path that leads to life. He had to live as a foreigner and an alien, and we're going to have to do the same. Yes, even in the United States of America, we should be learning how to live as a foreigner, as an alien, trusting God alone. This idea that we as Christians are going to take back America and trusting in Trump to take back America is the antithesis of the Abrahamic faith. God can save America, or God can judge America. It's entirely up to him, and I have a strong feeling that it's going to be judgment more than it is going to be rescuing our lifestyles. And it's because we don't have the kind of faith that produces the kind of obedience, the blind obedience to God. Instead, we think we know better, and we think we can, by our own actions, we can bring about the revival of our nation. It's not going to happen. All right? It's not going to happen. I don't know if Trump's going to run again. I don't know if he's going to win. But I can tell you right now, he's not going to save this country. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's just skip down there. Certainly we also, having such a massive cloud of witnesses surrounding us, tossing aside every excess load and plaguing sin, should run with endurance the grueling course lying ahead of us, looking to the founder and finisher of the faith, Jesus. That's the faith of Abel and all those in this chapter, this previous chapter. Now, a lot of people, when they see this phrase, a great cloud or a massive cloud of witnesses, they think that it's talking about, you know, the saints who have departed and their ghosts have flown away to heaven, and now they're up in the stands in heaven cheering us on as we're running along, you know, the race that is set before us. That's nonsense, first of all. They're in their graves. They're sleeping. Secondly, the word witness here doesn't mean an observer. The word witness is somebody who is witnessing to us. It's the same thing that he was talking about when he said that Abel still speaks. How does Abel still speak? Abel is witnessing to us. He's witnessing to us by the record of what happened to him in the book of Genesis, and what God's reaction to Abel's actions versus Cain's actions. So Abel is still speaking. Not only that, all of the people listed in Hebrews 11 are witnessing to us by the record of their lives that is recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. This is the pattern. Their lives are the pattern that we have to follow in order to make it successfully into the kingdom of God. The witnesses are not spectators. All right, they're instructing us. And if we don't listen to their instruction, if we don't follow in their footsteps, we're not going to make it. They made it. That's the point of Hebrews chapter 11. They made it, and we can make it along with them, but only by following the patterns of their lives, which was consistently blind obedience to God's commandments without second guessing him. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses, it tells us to look to Jesus, not just to all the examples in the Old Testament, but Jesus becomes the ultimate example of this walk of faith. And what did Jesus do? It says, I didn't print it out. It's actually in the next verse. But it says that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is, Christ ignored the pain. He ignored the ridicule. He ignored the heckling. He ignored the lies and the deceptions about him. And he was focused on his mission. And he went to that cross because he was on a mission. But what was he doing? He was looking to the hope that was set before him. And what hope was set before Christ himself? It's Psalm chapter 2. The inheritance of the whole earth. He made a choice in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. And Paul says that he became obedient unto death. How many of us are willing to be obedient unto death? We can hardly be obedient unto inconvenience. Never mind obedient unto death. You know, there are lots of examples. We just gave a few examples from Hebrews chapter 11, but there are plenty of counterexamples as well of people who whose faith did not produce blind obedience. For example, we mentioned Cain already. But what about Lot's wife? God said, don't look back. Go, don't look back. I'm going to save you from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but do not look back. She looked back. Cost her life. What about Aaron's sons, the priests, Nadab and Abihu? God told Aaron and the priests that they were only to bring fire to the inner sanctuary for the altar of incense. They were only to bring fire from the altar of sacrifice outside the tabernacle. Nadab and Abihu, they didn't think they wanted to walk out there and get the fire, so they pulled out their big lighters and started a fire, and God consumed them and burned them to a crisp right there in the tabernacle. They used their own understanding instead of trusting in the Lord with all their heart. What about the Israelites? And the 10 spies came back with a bad report. The Israelites, instead of trusting God and moving forward blindly, not knowing how God was going to deliver the promised land into their hands, in fear, they refused. And what happened to them? 40 years Israel wandered in the wilderness until that whole generation died off except for Joshua and Caleb. What about Achan? We get into the book of Joshua. God told them when they took Jericho that they could not keep any of the booty from that city. But Achan took some and he hid it in his tent. It cost him his life and that of his family. The very next city, Ai, after that, when they did take Ai, you know what God told them? He said, now you can take some of the booty. Did that make sense? Does it make sense that he said, you can't take it here, but you can take it there? See, people leaning on their own understanding and not paying attention to what God says and being willing to blindly obey what God says, when God tests their faith, they're going to fail. And their failure is going to be disastrous. What about Saul? Same thing happened with Saul. He took some of the forbidden booty and it cost him the kingdom. And God took his presence away from Saul because of that. What about Uzzah, who reached out to steady the Ark of God while it was being transported by David to Jerusalem to be housed in the tabernacle of David? And this man Uzzah, he was following along, and the oxen stumbled a little bit, and the cart started to jostle, and the Ark of the Covenant started to rock a little bit, and this man reached up to steady the Ark of God. Now, you know, that was his own understanding. His understanding was, oh no, if the Ark of God falls, that'd be a disaster. But God said, anyone who touches the Ark other than the priests, and they, even then they had to carry it by poles, they couldn't touch it, that he was going to destroy, and he killed this man. God killed him right there on the spot. So much that David didn't bring the ark. He stopped and he brought the ark into somebody else's house, and he wasn't going to bring it into Jerusalem because he was afraid of God. He got a little taste of the fear of the Lord, something that we are badly in need of. Well, in the upcoming lessons, we're going to be talking about following in the footsteps of Abraham and in the footsteps of David and the footsteps of Christ and the apostles and so forth. And we're going to look at some of the characteristics of these people who fully pleased God and what it takes to follow in their footsteps. And I hope that as we go through these future lessons that you will begin to see the critical importance of being blindly obedient and acting in faith. No matter what your eyes are telling you, no matter what talk radio is telling you, no matter what Fox is telling you or anything else is telling you, you're going to blindly be obedient to God no matter what. And this is the only way we're going to navigate through the coming storm. We're getting close to the end times. And there's only one way to make it through that, because it's like flying an airplane through a storm. and you've got zero visibility, what are you going to do? You know, there's, when I was much younger, before I was a pastor at Oasis Christian Church, I took some flying lessons because I could afford it at the time, and flying just absolutely interested me. I never actually intended to do anything with it. I was just going to, you know, get my basic flying license so that if I decided I would like to, you know, take the kids up or something like that at some point, that I could do it just sort of as a recreational thing. Eventually, I quit doing it. I never finished the entire course because it just got too expensive to rent the airplane, buy the fuel, pay the instructor, and do all that kind of stuff. But I took my kids up, two of my kids up actually, on one of my training flights, and they actually thoroughly enjoyed it. But anyway, those lessons and studying for my pilot's license and all that stuff was something that really, in my mind, is a perfect metaphor for what we're talking about here in Hebrews chapter 11 regarding this kind of faith. When you're going to learn to fly, the first thing you do is you get your VFR license. VFR stands for visual flight rules. Visual flight is learning how to fly a small airplane where you, in good weather, in daytime, where you can recognize markers. You can look at, follow interstate highways, or you can other kinds of landmarks in order to navigate and know where you are. And also just to control your airplane. You do it by looking out at the horizon. You see the horizon. You can tell if you're banking one way or the other way, or if you're climbing, or if you're descending, or any of those things. You can see it. You can see it right there out your cockpit window. Well, when you're flying with for visual flight rules, again, that's only limited to daytime flying and only in good weather, you have a set of instruments. And I'm going to put them up on the screen here. You've got these particular instruments are your basic flight instruments. You have an airspeed indicator. You have your artificial horizon, which tells you if you're climbing or descending or banking one way or the other and how much. But you can see that by just looking out your cockpit window. Then you've got your altimeter. And then you've got your turn indicator, which tells you, actually, the turn indicator is something that's pretty cool, because what you learn how to do is how to turn the airplane without the passengers feeling any movement left or right. You know, when you're in a car and you make a left-hand turn, you know, you kind of lean to the right. Or if you make a right-hand turn, you lean to the left. Or if you hit the brakes, you kind of, you know, do this number. Well, part of the skill in flying an airplane is learning how to make your maneuvers without your passengers really feeling much of anything, especially, you know, making a turn. When an airplane is going to bank or going to turn, they bank. You don't just turn with the rudder. You turn with the ailerons, which banks the airplane one way or the other. And the reason for that, if you just tried to steer with the rudder, again, it'd be like in a car. You turn left and everybody would be going like this in the airplane. So this turn indicator, allows the pilot to use his rudder and his ailerons so that the airplane banks into the turns and you don't feel it by the seat of your pants as you're flying. Right? The idea is people don't sense anything. All right. Then you got your directional indicator, which tells you if you're on course, tells you you're heading. And then, of course, you got your vertical speed indicator, which tells you if you're climbing or descending and how fast. All right, now those are just the basic instruments, not including the instruments that, you know, tell you your fuel and your oil pressure and all that other stuff for the engine itself and what the airplane itself is doing. But this is your flight instruments. All right, now when you're learning to fly with visual flight rules, which is what everybody does first, you use three different inputs to help you fly the airplane. And the first set, of course, is your flight instruments. You're looking at your instruments. The second is your visual flight, you're looking out for landmarks, you're looking out for, you know, other aircraft in the area, you're looking to see if you're heading in the right direction, if you're heading into the sun or away from the sun, or, you know, whatever, you're looking out your cockpit window, and you can pretty much follow the terrain, and you can follow known landmarks. And then the last thing, the third input is what's referred to as the seat of the pants input. And the seat of the pants input is the forces, the inertial forces on your body when you make changes. When you know, if you move the rudder, if you move the ailerons or whatever, there are some forces, and pilots learn to read those forces to know whether they're flying the airplane properly and smoothly and things of that nature. Now, that all works great if the weather's nice, if the weather's clear, if it's daytime, if you can recognize markers on the ground and all those things. But those things don't work very well when you get into bad weather, or if you're flying too late and you're not home and it's getting dark and you can't recognize things on the ground. Pilots very quickly, if they get into bad weather, especially where there is absolutely zero visibility outside of your cockpit window, and they have not been trained on instrument flight alone, that is, they've only been trained with visual flight rules, they get disoriented. And what happens, suddenly they can't see where they're going. And so what they're left with is their instruments and the seat of the pants sensations of the movement of the airplane. Now, many of you probably have been on commercial flights where, let's say it's at night and all the little shades are pulled down, you know, on all the rows, and you're just sitting there in the airplane and you're kind of looking ahead. And I bet all of you who have done that have from time to time felt like the airplane was climbing or descending or turning, and you open the shade and you look out and that's not the case at all. It may be doing something entirely different than what you thought. And what happens is, because these inertial forces that act on our bodies can mimic other things. For example, a pilot who's only had VFR training and he gets into zero visibility, and he's got now is his sense of what the airplane is doing from feeling these forces on his movement on his body, and he's got his instruments. Very often what happens is the pilot will get disoriented and he will think that his plane is climbing because, for example, he could be banking and unknowingly banking in a turn, which when you're banking in a turn, it pushes you down in your seat. Well, that's making a turn, but it's also the same sensation that you get if you climb straight ahead. You get that same sensation of being pushed down in your seat, and a pilot will get disoriented, and he'll get spatially disoriented, and he'll look at his instruments, and his instruments will tell him one thing, but his body is telling him something else. And what he will do is he will lose faith that his instruments are telling him the truth, and he will trust his instincts instead. And he could spiral the airplane right into the ground. And lots of pilots have crashed and been killed for that very reason. Right? Actually, one of the best examples of this, where the seat of the pants flying sort of took over in bad weather or at night when a pilot lost his sense of direction, is the example of JFK Jr. He was flying a Piper Saratoga, a single engine airplane. He had his wife on board. He had his sister-in-law on board. He was only VFR certified. He was not instrument flight certified, instrument alone. And he was flying back, and he got later than he had expected, and it got dark, and he was out over the water on the Atlantic near Martha's Vineyard, and he got disoriented because he couldn't see where he was, and he drove that airplane right into the Atlantic Ocean and killed himself and his wife and his sister-in-law for that. You can actually look that up on on Wikipedia, there's a really good article that explains how he got disoriented and why he crashed that airplane. Well, that's what happens if we have visual flight rules. If we're not walking by faith, but we're walking by sight. And you know, it's I actually titled this particular lesson, "For We Fly by IFR, Not VFR." VFR is visual flight rules. IFR is instrument flight rules. Now, instrument flying is something that is quite different and requires a lot more training than does simply visual flight. With instrument flight, you have to learn how to fly an airplane and get it to where it's supposed to go without seeing anything outside your cockpit windows. Your flight only limited to what's inside the cockpit. And actually, when you're doing IFR training, I never did IFR training. I didn't go that far in my pursuit of a pilot's license. But when you're doing IFR training, they specifically, when you're up with your instructor, they specifically restrict your sight, and they use this hood that they put over your eyes so you can't see out the cockpit. You can only see the instrument panel in front of you, and you learn how to handle the airplane, how to keep it on course, how to do all these different things. And this sort of trains you how to not pay attention to what you see, and also not really pay attention to what you feel. That is, these physical forces acting on your body. But you pay attention only to your instruments, nothing but the instruments, and you trust those instruments with your life. And that's kind of training is what is necessary for us as we are going to navigate the last days because of all of the deception. You cannot trust what you see. You cannot trust what you hear. You can only trust what's in the Word of God. It's absolutely critical. Now, for you guys who are anticipating or being faithful shepherds in leading your families and possibly leading larger groups of people, you're not only a shepherd, but you're also a pilot. And you're flying, and right now the weather's not too bad. It's getting a little nasty, but you can still see the ground in places, right? But it's going to get a lot worse, and it's going to get totally blind before this is all over. And you're flying that airplane. Now, it might just be you flying solo right now. And if you don't walk by faith, but you walk by sight and you get in the storm and you crash, well, then it's just you. But if you're leading your family, then your family's going to crash and burn with you if you don't know how to fly by instrument only. That is, by the word of God only. You see all these examples of the people of faith in the Old Testament that's recorded for us, and it's given in much more detail in the Old Testament than we have in Hebrews 11. Excuse me. They are your instruments. They're all those instruments that we saw in the previous slide. And if you're leading your family and you're not, if you're doing what JFK Jr. did, you can crash and destroy your family. If you're going by the word of God alone, following the instruments, and you've learned how to be skillful in reading your instruments and how to handle this airplane that you're flying, then you and your family, hopefully all of your family, will successfully make it to the destination, which is the kingdom of God. And then there might be some of you who are actually leading even larger groups. You might lead, dozens of people. You could even at some point lead hundreds of people. For those people, you're piloting a 747, big giant super jumbo jet. This is your instrument panel. This is mastering all of these instruments, and understanding your aircraft is understanding God's word. It's applying it accurately and properly. It is looking to all of the people of faith in the past, to all of the promises that God has made, to God's record of fulfilling his promises, looking at the counterexamples of those people who did not please God and who had a disastrous outcome and why, looking at God's character and his nature, how he views those who blindly follow him versus those who second guess him. All that stuff is in the Old Testament, and we have a ton of information in the Old Testament to follow with regard to navigating through the dark times leading up to the coming kingdom of God. And learning to handle the scriptures in this way and learning to conform your life to the word of God in this way is like learning all these instruments on this 747 cockpit that you see here and learning how to handle that airplane, how to maneuver that airplane, how to handle it in such a way that your passengers are comfortable, and how to get to your destination and how to land that thing safely at your destination. That's your job if you're going to be a faithful shepherd or a faithful pilot. That's your job. The instructions are in the Word of God. If you use anything other than the Word of God to make your choices and your decisions, then it's probably not going to end well for you. So I encourage you to pay attention to the upcoming lessons. We're going to be looking at some of the specific men in the Old Testament, particularly Abraham and David and Christ and some others, Joshua. And we're going to learn how to use those things in order to navigate the choices that come up in our daily lives, the decisions that we have to make that are going to have a long-term effect on our family. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this is the kind of faith that Hebrews chapter 11 talks about, that the entire Bible talks about. It's the kind of faith we have to master, and we need to do it now before it's too late. God bless. Hope you enjoyed the lesson, and we'll see you for next time.